of these subjects. And I do that on purpose. I say that, you know, cognizantly. I'm using the word science so that we'll have a proper understanding of that word. They've taken that word. They've applied it to a field of study that is exclusive to itself. But the word science is a word used in the Bible, and it means knowledge. And when we speak of God being omniscient or the omniscience of God, that's omniscience. That means he has all knowledge. God knows all. And so he knows our thoughts before we have them. He knows all that's going on in the world, throughout the world. Today, there's nothing going on that the Lord doesn't know. Also, God knows all that has happened. He knows all that's going to happen. And we can see the Lord, as he's presented to us in Scripture, sees past, you know, the concept of time. You and I, we have to live one day at a time. We're creatures of time, but God's eternal. And God created time. He sees it all. He knows it all. God is omniscient. And again, science means knowledge. That's what it means. What's to be considered science, even by that field that is called science, is what can be demonstrated and what can be observed and therefore proven to be true. Meaning, if it's science, it can be proved, all right? And that is why we constantly affirm that evolution is not science. No one's ever observed one case, not one case of evolution has ever been observed. And they talk about, you know, the missing link. That's a joke. There's not a missing link. There's millions upon millions of missing links because not one species ever evolved into another species. That just never happened. And to teach that and then to believe that, that's just blind faith. That is an acceptance of falsehood without any fact to back it up. Now, they use big words. They even have their own terminology that they've invented so as to prop themselves up. But in the end, that's all they're doing. They're trying to make themselves look relevant in a field of science that is not scientific. Science, again, means knowledge. And all evolutionists, all they have are questions, and they're proud of that. They won't receive answers. They won't even acknowledge where we get our answers from. And the word science, of course, is a Bible word, as I said. It shows up in the Bible twice. Once is Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the four Hebrew sons there that are taken into captivity in the kingdom of Babylon, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 4, it says the king was looking for children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So that's one time the word science shows up in Scripture. It's Daniel chapter 1 and verse 4. And Daniel and his friends, they met the bill there. Then in the New Testament, Paul, he warns Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and opposition of science, falsely so called. And so in your Bible, you have a warning, an outright, flat-out warning from the Holy Spirit of God against something that passes off as science, but it's not science. It is falsely so called. Now, that's in your Bible. That is, if you have the right Bible. The new versions mess that up. But you know, just living in today's world, that you need that warning, okay? Because there certainly is a false knowledge out there, or a false science. Now, knowledge in that world of the field of so-called science, it's handled very loosely, and many are agnostics, as I said. They're proud of it. They love having questions. They make light of answers, and they're ever learning, the Bible says, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is where we want to come in our studies. Because when it comes to the truth, our source does not come from men's speculations or their studies. The truth for us, flat out, as Bible-believing Christians, is the Word of God. It's the inspired Scripture. So the Scriptures given by the direction and the communication of the Spirit of God, The Bible is the inspired Word of God. Its own profession is that every word of the Bible, every word is pure. Every word is true. It's pure. And as a matter of fact, it says it proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's where you get the idea of what inspiration means. It's as if God is breathing these words right on the page. And there's no higher authority in your life. There's nothing that ranks higher than the book you brought to church with you today. As if it came out of the mouth of God. You say, well, I had an angel appear on the bottom of my bed stool and begin to talk to me. It would not outrank the Word of God. All right? And if you would claim that, I wouldn't even be required to believe you. You understand? I am required to believe this. For all the responsibilities that are given to me concerning the Word of God, to read it, to study it, to meditate upon it, to memorize it and hide it in my heart that I might not sin against God, to rightly divide it, all the different responsibilities that the Word of God gives me concerning the Word of God, I'm never to try to improve upon it. I'm never to try to take from it, add to it. Those are things that are forbidden. And I don't have to dress it up, revise it, water it down so that it sounds good for people. It says what it says, and it's to stand. And this is our source of knowledge right here. According to Scripture, this is knowledge. All right? There's no doubt about it. So again, that's why we're using the word science in our study of sound doctrine. The science of Bible truth. Because these are things we can observe. See, this isn't Mama teaching us. This isn't tradition. This is the way it used to be. All that stuff comes and goes. That tradition of men is just shifting sand and you can't build on it. You can't live by it. But this book's a rock. And it don't change for anybody. And it stands the passage of time. Oh, I don't want to get caught up on that phrase. The passage of time. Oh, well, some of you don't watch the news, so you don't know what I'm talking about. But the fact is that heaven and earth will pass away. But the Word of God's not going anywhere. This is our wisdom. This is our understanding. This is our science. And so when we're dealing with doctrine, say the doctrine of God, then we're looking to Scripture. And the revelation of what it says about God. Our authority then is not, what do I think about God? Or who do I believe God is? Or who do you believe God is? See, that's just shifting sand. But what does the book say about God? How has God revealed himself in the Word? See, that's science. And we can look to it, and again, it's faith. It's faith, but it's faith based on facts. The facts are Bible, you understand? It's not faith based on feeling or faith based on science as far as the world's version of it. It's faith based upon Bible knowledge. And our faith is backed up and supported by Bible answers. And we realize to this unsaved world that, you know, they grope in the darkness and live in the darkness, that they consider us to be narrow-minded. They even now use the phrase anti-science. But again, that's a false claim. We're not anti-science. We're anti-evolution, but we're not anti-science. Amen. We just know that this book right here is the source of our infallible information. It's the source of our instruction and our knowledge. So in the way of understanding sound doctrine, again, we've been considering the science of salvation and security and spiritual growth. Okay? It's knowledge. We are not guessing about these things. We can observe with our eyes. See, if you'll have it, here's the evidence. Amen. We can check this out. See, just like the so-called scientists get in the lab and use a test tube, you and I just find book, chapter, and verse. And if the Bible backs it up, folks, we can live by it. We can die by it. There's no doubt about it. Now, according to Scripture, then, what is salvation? People got ideas, people have teachings, you have different churches that teach different ways to get to heaven. What is salvation? Again, salvation is a divine purchase. That's a Bible truth. It is a redemption from sin. That's what salvation is. Number two, it is a regeneration by the Spirit of God. So it's a matter of divine power. That's what salvation is. It's a regeneration by the Spirit of God. Three, it is reconciliation with God. Fourth, it is deliverance from God's wrath against sin. Five, it is deliverance from bondage of the sinful flesh and the deceived state of this world. That's what salvation is. Six, it is a justification before God. Where God has ruled, case closed, and we are justified. Where? In the eyes of God. That's what salvation is. It is a sanctification unto God. That's seven. Eight, it is an imputation of God's righteousness. God giving to us, putting to our account, His righteousness. Ninth, it's a translation from darkness into God's light. Where God takes us from the power of darkness and translates us, moves us. Just like Israel through the Red Sea, we're translated into the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then tenth, it is a guarantee of future glorification. That's what salvation is, folks. Salvation, then, is not water baptism. It's not. It's not any work of religion. It's not eating a piece of bread. It's not keeping the golden rule. It's not being a good person. It's not living a good life. We know. You hear me? We know what salvation is. We can prove it. We can demonstrate it to people, book, chapter, and verse. No guessing, no tradition, no depending upon what somebody taught us. We can read it for ourselves. What I'm telling you, those 10 things I just gave you about salvation, folks, is science. All right? It is a scientific fact. Now, we know why we had to be saved to begin with. We know why. We know why it was necessary that we receive salvation, and it certainly wasn't just to add something to our life. Amen. Well, it wasn't life improvement. You know, I know what I want to do with my life. I just want to add a little Jesus. That's not what salvation is. Listen, we had to be saved because, according to Scripture, we were lost to God. We had to be saved because we were dead in trespasses and sins. We had to be saved because our soul was stuck to the corruption of our flesh. We had to be saved, fourth, because we were walking according to the course of this world. Fifth, we were held in the power of darkness. Sixth, we were headed for a judgment that we could not pass because our judge had already condemned us. We were sinful and unclean in His sight. And then seventh, we were destined for eternal damnation. That's why you got saved. That's why I got saved. Somebody said, well, you can't get saved just because you don't want to go to hell. Oh, yes, you can. And I'd strongly suggest it. Amen. Now, we know where salvation comes from. We know this, all right? It doesn't come by religion. That's a joke. It's not by personal merit. You're not going to earn what we're talking about. You understand? Salvation comes from God the Father, who gave a Son and who is not willing that any should perish. Salvation comes through God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the will of God gave Himself for our sins, sacrificed Himself in His body and shed His blood for our eternal redemption. Third, it comes from God the Holy Spirit, who then baptizes us miraculously so. We are baptized into salvation, but it ain't water. We're baptized by the Spirit into the death of Christ, and we're quickened by the Spirit through the resurrection of Christ, and we're washed in the blood of Christ, and our spirit is renewed, cutting us free, the Spirit of God cutting us free from the sins of the flesh, joining us to Christ, joining us to the Father, sealing us until one day this old body's going to be redeemed. Folks, that is where it comes from, all right? It comes from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, we know what's the basis. Why would the Lord give us that? How would a just God justify a sinner who says, I'm guilty? How would that happen? Well, we know it's based upon Christ's finished work at the cross. He took care of it. Justice was served at the cross. Our sins were paid for. That is, they got what they deserved. In the body of Christ, He shed His blood. And so it's based upon the sinner's humble sincerity, acknowledging their guilt before God, seeking mercy, and the sinner must willingly, by faith, come to Christ. So that's the basis. We know when this salvation is actually received. When is it that a person is saved? And this is important. Even though this is revealed as the will of God from the foundation of the world, It's actually purchased and accomplished for us back at the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. You and I personally, we don't receive this salvation until the very moment that we believe upon Christ, until the moment we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened at that very moment. The Bible says, after that ye believed. That's when, okay? So you weren't saved way back here in eternity past, and then you fell out and were born in Adam and in darkness and dead and trespass. See, that's ridiculous. That's confusion. Nobody believing the Bible, nobody reading the Bible would believe that. They get confused because men teach that. And that's that theory, that's that philosophy of Calvinism. It's messing people up. It's keeping them in the dark. It's keeping them confused. Now, it's not a future matter. Salvation's not us waiting, you know, to get to judgment to find out if we get to go to heaven or if we receive eternal life. I already have eternal life. I've already received it. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved. Are ye saved? When did you receive salvation? The moment you believed. That's science. That's where we get our knowledge. We wouldn't even know about salvation if it wasn't for this book. Amen? We wouldn't know about hell. You haven't been. You haven't seen it. You haven't seen heaven. You wasn't at Calvary. I did get to visit the empty tomb, but it was many years later. Amen? This is all by faith, folks, and it comes from this information right here. So if we're going to try to figure out, okay, this book tells me how to be saved, tells me why to be saved, okay, why doubt the book now? Because what John Calvin taught, why willingly get confused? Because a bunch of Baptist brethren having a camp meeting can't keep their doctrine straight because somebody shouted at the wrong point. Amen. That's not the way we get our truth. Amen. The Bible says being justified right now, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. All right. I already have everlasting life. Now, when you get all that, the science of all this, the truth about salvation, then you realize it's ridiculous when somebody comes up to you and says, yeah, but you could lose it. See, once you have the science of what it is and when you get it and why you got it and who gave it to you, once you get that down, somebody comes up and suggests you can lose your salvation just sounds ridiculous. You can't believe that somebody would actually believe that. Yeah, you can lose it. Well, how do you undo the imputation of God's righteousness? How do you undo the washing of regeneration, which is by the blood of Christ? How would you undo the renewing of the Holy Ghost and the act of regeneration? How would you stop everlasting life? I mean, does everlasting life cease to be everlasting? See, it's crazy. You're saying there's sins that Christ's death didn't cover? Is that what you're suggesting? You're trying to say the blood of Christ doesn't cleanse us from all sin, like the Bible specifically says that it does? You're trying to get us to believe that the incorruptible seed of the Word of God by which we're born again and the seal of God's Spirit, which is unto the event of our glorification, somehow is going to lose its effect? See, that's impossible. And when folks talk like that, we know. They're full of beans. They do not know what they're talking about. Well, preacher, I just don't think God speaks against other people's faith. Well, you need to learn what faith is. Faith is a believing response to the Word of God. It isn't just choosing and picking what you want to believe. There's all kinds of folks out there deceived by Walt Disney, and they believe all kinds of crazy stuff, folks. Doesn't make it true. You only believe. No, you better be specific about what you're believing. All right, I know whom I've believed. Amen. I'm fully persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I'm not worried about losing my salvation. Now, if a child of God, saved, sealed, and secured, if that child of God does begin to live a carnal life, and let's just be honest, that certainly can happen. All right? If you'll understand that, I understand carnal Christianity creates all kinds of confusion for people. Because you see somebody who's just not living for the Lord, but they have a salvation testimony. You see them out there, they're living in the darkness of sin, and you're looking at them, you go, well, I thought that bird was saved. And you're wondering about that. You're thinking, well, how can that be? Well, A, he may not really got it. Or B, he got it, but he lost it.
Or C, he's saved as you are. And that's where some people just don't want to go. All right? Because their whole concept about this, is faulty. All right? Because they always go to the sin we can see. Oh, this guy, he does this, he does that, he does that, and he may end up in the paper for it. Well, he must not got it. Well, he maybe he wasn't sincere when he trusted Christ. I don't know. You know, I don't know if you're saved. You ain't got to be in the bar for me to doubt you. Amen. I know I'm saved. I took the word of God and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm saved. When people have that testimony, I believe they're saved. Amen. You say, yeah, but they're in jail. Yeah, but they trusted Christ. Amen. You understand? And so the confusion comes, you know, well, but that's sin we can see. Yeah, but what about a woman who can't quit gossiping? Amen. What about a man filled with bitterness? What about a person who is just obsessed with discouragement, always feeling sorry for themselves, and won't leave the house because they're content to just spend their life feeling sorry for themselves? You know what that is, folks? That's sinful living. Can a Christian get there? Absolutely. Absolutely. And listen, if they do get there, they will lose the joy of their salvation. They won't lose their salvation. They'll lose their testimony about salvation. That's why you have these debates. Who's saved, who's not saved, that kind of thing. You lose your testimony, but you don't lose your salvation. You may lose the assurance of your salvation. They may get to a point where they start to doubt. Well, I don't even know if I'm saved or not. Again, that's not the fruit of the Spirit of God to lead you to doubt your salvation. God wants you to know, and the devil wants you to doubt. So when somebody gets living so bad that they're doubting their salvation, they forfeited that assurance. They didn't have to, but their sin cost them that. They don't lose their salvation. They lose their assurance. And then they may lose the inheritance of their salvation. That's clear. What's the inheritance? Well, the fruit of the Spirit of God is part of your inheritance. All those things of God that will just make life sweeter now, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation, regardless of your financial levels. Amen. Just to have the fruit of the Spirit of God is to have the life of Christ in you. And to enjoy that, Christian can forfeit that. They can forfeit the fruit of the Spirit of God. They can forfeit rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. They can forfeit, they may lose their millennial inheritance. My point is, they're not going to lose their salvation. They may lose their health. We see that in the Word. They may even lose their life, but they're not going to lose their salvation. God is not going to take away what He gave to them by His grace and mercy through the earned merit of the blood of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice at the cross. That's just not going to happen. The work of salvation is what Jesus accomplished, it's what Jesus earned. Folks, that is a scientific fact. Amen. I like wording it that way because I know I'm just rubbing the fur the wrong way. But we're talking about something that can be scientifically proven and observed. We can look at ourselves, for ourselves, read it for ourselves, the precious words of God, and that's the only proof we need. Amen. I didn't have to witness it at all. I just believed this book. That'd drive them crazy. I don't care. I believe the book. Yea, let God be true, every man a liar. This is knowledge if you'll have it. Someone says, well, I'll tell you what I believe. Well, that's not science. You got a choice to believe what you want to. But that don't make it true. That don't make it knowledge. Well, what I was taught, that's not science either. To suggest that God would take this away from you would be like, say, you go to work and you got a hard job and you spent 40 hours a week working it. And then at the end of the week there, they refuse to cut you a check for your 40 hours a week because your buddy that you work with didn't come to work that week. So you don't get paid because he didn't show up. Now, you know, if you earned it, you ought to get paid, right? Well, Christ earned this. And the Lord is going to give him the reward for his sufferings. And he's not going to take from him because you and I are a mess. See, he earned us. Now you say, well, now, brother, if that's the case, and here's a Christian that's not living right, and he doesn't live right, and he won't straighten up, then the Lord's getting the short end of the stick. Well, that's the way it is anyway. Right? Doesn't everyone in here realize the Lord got the short end of the stick when he got you? He didn't make out when he got me. Amen. I made out. I got him. He didn't get the deal. He didn't get the bargain. I did. I'm on the receiving end of this because of what he earned for me. Amen. Now, I've had you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And once again, you're a child of God. As a matter of fact, if you're saved, you're a newborn child of God. That's the way the Bible labels some. And even called a babe. And here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, 1 Peter 1, 23, he says, being born again. Now I want to just say something real quick here. Peter is writing to saints. These are saved people. They need to be taught about the proper understanding about their suffering, because some of them have the wrong idea why they should suffer. And he has to tell them, think it not strange, and how to be patient while they're going through some hard and lean times. And he's also going to have to tell them to put some stuff away. He's going to have to tell these folks to lay aside some things. But yet these same folks that he's writing to, he reveals the state they're in before God when he says there in the first three words of verse 23, being born again. See, it's not just that they were born again. It says being born again. That's their classification. You got the world over here that's unsaved. Then you got those that are born again over here. It's not just an experience we had. It's a state we're in. You follow? It's our classification. Being born again, that's us. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass. What's the point, Peter? It don't last. Right? All flesh is as grass. It's vanity. Right? That's Peter's point. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Meaning what? It doesn't last. All the glory of man doesn't last. So it's vain. The glory of man doesn't last. It's vain too. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. Meaning it comes and goes. It's vanity. And on the other side of that spectrum, you have the Word of God, which we preach, by which we're born again. And so he says in verse 25, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospels preached unto you. Point being, none of the things on the Lord's side is vanity. Amen. The Word of God, by which we're born again, not the message of the Gospel, by which we believed and were saved, and not the Lord's salvation he gave to us, being born again. None of that's vanity. Flesh is, it'll come and go. The glory of man is, it'll come and go. The world itself will come and go. But not his salvation, not his gospel, and not the word of God. It's not vanity. So he says, going on in chapter 2, verse 1, based on that fact, he continues, wherefore, again, that's based on what he just said, wherefore, laying aside all malice. He's talking to Christians. Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now Peter there, obviously, he's not saying grow up to this salvation. But rather, we can see it with our own eyes, being born again, being saved. Now, grow. Now that you're saved, grow. And what's more, he indirectly identifies what's going to hinder someone's spiritual growth. What's going to keep them, what's going to stunt their growth, by telling them what they need to lay aside. And so he mentions there the carnality of malice. The carnality of malice is harboring enmity. It's harboring ill will, acting and speaking in a way to injure someone. That's malice. That's maliciousness. You know what he says to these Christians? That's got to go. He says, that's got to go. You can't speak in a way and act in a way to injure someone. All right? It'll stunt your growth. And then he says, guile, the carnality of guile. That is a deception to mislead. Guile is we would use the word manipulate. You're telling somebody something in order to, you know, get them to do a certain thing. That's guile. And then he mentions laying aside hypocrisies.
Hypocrisy is insincerity. It's play acting. Hypocrisy, it's pretentious piety. It's pretending to be spiritual. Amen. It's ironic. I laugh because pretending to be spiritual is one of the things that'll prevent you from growing in Christ. Pretending to be spiritual will prevent you from being spiritual because it's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, again, folks, is not you failing to meet standards that you believe are right. We all do that. Paul did that. Hypocrisy is you putting on an act like you don't have a problem with it. Hypocrisy is pretending that you're meeting the standard when you know you're not. That's hypocrisy, and the Lord says that's got to go. Why? Because it'll keep you from desiring the word. He mentions envy. Envy is a competitive matter of the heart where you become uneasy or discontent at the sight of someone who has more, or somebody who's doing more, or somebody who gets something you're looking for in the way of reputation, what have you. You know, there's a knee-jerk reaction, a push against that. That's envy in the heart. And the Bible says where there's envy, there is confusion. And every evil work. So envy is a serious problem. Peter mentions all evil speakings. All evil speakings. Says lay that aside. All evil speakings. Now the Bible would say a ton about that. And we won't turn to all the references, but I'll read this for you. This is Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And who is Peter talking to? Christians. You know what he's saying? Quit this stuff. Knock this stuff off. Why? Because you need to grow. That's what he's saying. So lay that stuff aside. You say, a Christian can have a problem with these things? I don't even have to go to the Bible, do I? If you've been saved a year, you know a Christian can do these things. Let's just be honest. This is the problem. The problem is hypocrisy. Pretending like we don't have the problems that we have. You won't lay it aside if you won't own up to it. Hey, I don't have a problem, but you do. And so these things got to be put aside. We need to suspect ourselves. Always be suspicious of the guy in the mirror. Never trust the guy in the mirror. Evil speaking would include, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, blasphemy, lying, filthy communication with wrath. The Bible says, put that away. Blasphemy. A Christian could blaspheme? To blaspheme means to speak against. A Christian could blaspheme? What? Of course. Of course he could. Of course she could. Just get caught up speaking against something the Lord's doing or speaking against the Lord, becoming bitter. God, I don't know why this happened. You know, just saying things like that out loud, folks. Yeah, well, I'm just being honest. Yeah, you're being old man honest. Amen? There's a difference of being new man honest and old man honest. Old man honest could say, you know, I just soon slept an extra hour this morning and missed Sunday school today. The new man says, I'm glad to be here. I want the word. I want to be around God's people. I want to learn. See, at any point, when David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, you know, some of our brethren would say, well, he don't know that. But that's his commitment. That's his determination. He has no plans of going back. Amen? And I have no plans of going back. I hope you don't either. But he says to put away that stuff. Put away that filthy communication, that blasphemy, that lying with wrath. Then according to Ephesians 4, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, foolish talking, foolish jesting. Foolish jesting is a banter back and forth, a provocation of provoking someone in their pride. It's off-color sense of humor, telling dirty jokes. He's telling these Christians, knock it off. Amen. Why? Because it's killing your desire for spiritual things. That's the problem. James chapter 3 speaks against cursing. Cursing. Cursing.
Peter says, by the Spirit of God, lay all that aside. Put it away from you so you can what? Properly desire the Word as a newborn child. So you can desire the sincere milk of the Word. And Peter goes on in verse 4 to those same saints. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he says, to whom coming, speaking as unto Christ, to whom coming as unto a living stone. See, he's our foundation. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, which is all that matters, and precious. You bet he is. Amen. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up. Another Bible way of communicating. This is the word edified. Okay, to be built up. That's to be edified. You're built up. An edifice. You're a building. A spiritual house. And holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. And I like that word contained. It's held. It's preserved. It's kept. And here comes a quote. Wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture. He's going to quote Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Meaning what? You know, he says in one place you're not going to be ashamed, another place you're not going to be confounded. In other words, if you come to Christ, all right, if you come to Christ, you're not going to be ashamed. He's not talking about afterwards, you know, a Christian being ashamed of witnessing for him. That's something. That's a sin to be repented of if you're ashamed of Christ. I don't know why you would be, but that's a sin to be repented of. But that's not what he's saying. He's talking about you go to Christ to be saved and you get sent back empty-handed. You know what he's saying? That doesn't happen. There are no failures. There are no failures. If your heart has turned to God and you are believing on Christ alone, you shall not be ashamed. You will not be confounded. It's not a blank. No failures. Somebody that comes to God sincerely seeking salvation through Jesus Christ, it's 100% of the time. Nobody goes back to their seat empty-handed. They'll not be ashamed. They'll not be confounded. There are no failures. Now, he says in verse 7, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Boy, ain't that the truth. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. See, it doesn't matter what the world thinks about him or what they say about him. The same is made head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, I want to use the word appointed there because, you know, you always got to watch out for people. And half of my lessons up here are me dealing with talking to people that aren't even in the room. And I hope you understand. But it's like fighting a swarm of bumblebees because, you know, the Calvinists see the word appointed and say, aha, you know. But he's talking about the appointment God's made for those who stumble at the stone or who refuse the stone. In other words, they're disobedient when it comes to their attitude concerning the stone. Can everybody see that? It's not saying God appointed them to be disobedient, right? It's saying there's an appointment for those who are disobedient. Now, you fall on this rock, the stone, you'll be broken. This stone falls on you, you'll be crushed. And those who refuse the stone, they're going to be crushed by the stone. You have the freedom to make your choice. You don't have the freedom to change the consequences of your choices. That's by appointment. God's determined. Yeah, he's determined what's going to happen to those that refuse Christ. That's already determined. He's determined about what he's going to do for those who receive Christ. That's already determined. He didn't determine who would refuse him, and he didn't determine who would receive him. He determined what happens based on their choice. That's appointed, all right? And there's no change in it. Verse 9, he says, but ye, notice the difference. He's talking about them, that's us. But ye, different from them, but ye are a chosen generation. How did we become chosen? Well, it's plain. Those that are rejected are the ones that rejected the stone. Those that are chosen are the ones that chose the stone. That's the way it works. God will receive anyone that will receive Christ. That's up front, all right? You want to be saved? You don't get it by praying 9 times a day to Allah. Amen. Whatever you give up, it doesn't matter. Religion's not the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. And he's the only one there is. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, meaning we have access to the throne. We have access to the Holy of Holies. He says, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain. See, these are saints. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of salvation. Now, all this is a marvelous charge for us to live and serve, live for the Lord and serve the Lord. But at the same time, Peter's telling them, lay aside some things. And that's obvious, all right? Jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 real quick. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll try to wrap this up. Carnality is the problem. Carnality is the problem. Living after the flesh is what we're talking about. And it's quite simple with the with what we get in 1 Peter chapter 2. He goes on to speak there in the passage about, you know, us being living stones, making up a spiritual house, talking about being edified. You're edified as a process of growth. That's what he's talking about. So whatever hinders growth, that's a problem. And what encourages growth is the desire for the Word, because that's how you grow. You desire the Word. What does that lead to? That leads to getting in the Word. You know why people don't read the Bible? Because they don't want to. That's why. It's not a priority. And but that desire for the Word will cause you to read it, and cause you to get into it, cause you to get around it, want to learn it. That desire. And what we see there with Peter is carnality quenches that desire. You'll have nothing for the preaching of the Word, nothing for the teaching of the Word, nothing for memorizing it, nothing for reading it, nothing for studying it, rightly dividing it. Why? Because of living after the flesh just smothers the flame of the new man. And so if you and I will put up that stuff away, lay aside that stuff, our desire will get kindled again towards the Word of God by which we can grow. That's necessary. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, here's some brethren that are saved. They're carnal, but they're saved. And he says in chapter 3, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? You can see right there, Paul says, I'm giving you milk because I'm not able to give you anything else. You can only handle the milk. And you know what? They're going to be stuck there until they get the problem corrected. And the problem was carnality. They're stuck there. Now, if we grow together, then we get edified together. And suddenly, this fellowship is a spiritual house inhabiting the praises of God. It's going. But when growth is hindered, you can't get built up like that. Not a spiritual house anyway. And what he's telling them is, this is all you're going to be able to get until you get it fixed. Until you get it fixed. All right, now there's more things I've got to deal with, but we'll come back to it next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll take a break. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word, and pray, Lord, this morning that you'll bless us, God, as we come together for the preaching, and bless our time, Lord, in the word. God, we ask you to help, Lord. We need to hear from you, and pray, God, that you'll speak to us. Lord, we're listening. Our ears are open. Our hearts are open, Lord, best way we know how. We'll need some help. And pray, God, that you'll feed us. Lord, we're your church. We're your people. You're the Lord. You're the head of the church. You're the shepherd of the sheep. Lord, we submit to you and pray, God.